welcome. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34, we'll be reading that psalm this morning, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Well, turn with me, if you would, 1 John. We did an overview last week of the entire letter, and this morning I want us to just look more intently at the first four verses there of chapter 1. Some scholars believe that John may have been dealing with a heresy. They're not sure exactly what it was, but it appears it was a heresy that denied the incarnation. It was a group of people, and this actually developed more as over the next century or two, and they began to give it names, they began to write about it. But at this time, it probably did not have a name, very few followers, but the idea was that Christ, Jesus Christ, had not come in the flesh because the flesh was evil, and therefore He would not have come in the flesh. And John is not only going to say it here, he said it in his gospel as well, and we'll look back and forth because there are some parallels in the beginning of his gospel and then the beginning of this letter as well. And again, some believe that there was a companion letter, that these two letters traveled together as they went across the land during the time whenever it was that he wrote it, since no one knows for sure. The bottom line is John, along Peter as well, wanted us to know he was an eyewitness. John wants us to know he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just make this up. And he makes some bold claims to this fact in these first few verses. Again, probably, very likely, answering the opponents who would say that there was no incarnation. John does not back down from the truth. He says some things that lost people obviously would have a hard time understanding and grasping, but not so the children of God. These things should make sense to us, and we'll see other scriptures that actually back up what he says. But he does want us to know that he experienced Christ, and he wants his readers to experience Christ. Obviously, at this time when he's writing, Christ is not physically on the earth in the form that he was when John saw him, and yet we can still have an experience of Christ. We can find joy in fellowship with Christ, joy in fellowship with other believers, and he wants us to know these things. He wants us to have fellowship. He wants our joy to be full. So I want to point out three things this morning from the passage we're going to look at, that Christ has been revealed to us. He was revealed to the apostles who saw him, but he's revealed to us as well. It's a real revelation. It's true. It's right. It's not a myth. Also, that the fact that Christ is to be experienced. He's not just to be something we know about or some person we know about, but he is someone to be experienced. He's real. There's a relationship to be had with Christ. And then with that is done, then he is to be shared with other people as well. Declared is the word that John will use here. He is to be shared. It's not a private, Christianity is not a private religion. There is at least one group of people that I have talked to in the past, older than me. It seems that that generation thought that Christianity was something that was for you privately and it was not something you carried anywhere else. And that's incorrect. We are the church by being the temple of God. We're not just the church when we gather in a building. We're the church all the time. So it's impossible for me to be a Christian and not carry Christ with me. It's impossible. It's not something I pick up in a building on a Sunday and drop it on my way out. It is who I am. And that's what John is going to tell us here. Christ is experienced and declared. He is shared. He is revealed, experienced, and he is declared. Let's read the first four verses. And I want to break these up in an odd way, but I'll try to keep you on my page. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And then he puts in a parenthesis. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then he picks back up his sentence. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. And I'm going to probably say our joy today instead of your. There's differences of opinion, but the reason I'm going to do that is because I believe John was including himself. He wanted his joy to be full as well, not only in his fellowship, but in the fact that he had written something that would bring them joy and that together their joy would be full. So our joy, we write these things that all of our joy together in Christ may be full. All right, I want to look at the first part of verse 1, the last part of verse 1, and then verse 2, in this idea of Christ being revealed. He uses the term that which was from the beginning. And I believe he's talking about eternity. And by the way, this is not, everyone doesn't agree with this. Some believe that the word he's talking about here is not referring to Christ, the Word, but to the gospel. I'm not going to take that tact. I'm not even going to bother you with those details. I'm going to make the assumption that he's talking about Christ as who has been revealed, a person. The reason I say that is because that which is neuter, it's not masculine. And so some have taken, well, he's not talking about Christ because it's not masculine, it's in the neuter. However, that's not necessarily the best argument. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, not who I am. He uses the neuter term for himself. I am what I am. So that's not a good argument for saying that that's not Christ. But I believe, and along with others, that that which is used, because the declaration was not simply of the person of Christ, but of who he was. All that relates to him, his divinity, his character, the fact that he was eternal. So when he says that which was from the beginning, because of the context and what else he's going to say, then he's also speaking of Christ there as well. Christ, the embodiment of Christ, was from the beginning. All that we learn about Christ, all that was revealed to us in Christ, for them physically there, for us in the written word and in the Holy Spirit and in our own fellowship together, all of that embodies, all that embodies was from the beginning. That was not created. It did not develop over time. It always was. And that's such an important concept to understand. If we're to believe in the incarnation, then we have to believe that what was incarnated existed before the incarnation. Because Christ was revealed in his fullness. Christ always was. Always has been. Which brings us to the word was. That which was from the beginning. It is the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense, and it suggested something that always has been. So Christ, the Word, did not come to be at some point in time. He always existed. He was before he was manifested. Now, we've talked about this before, just to throw this in. We've talked about the angel of Yahweh that is revealed in the Old Testament. Multiple times you'll have the angel of Yahweh. He came to Hagar. He also came to Moses. Where did he come to Moses? In the burning bush. He identifies himself as the angel of the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh is behind that word. The reason that we believe that this was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, is because he uses personal pronouns, I and me, and he speaks with the authority of God. He actually speaks as if he is God. Furthermore, if you read the story of Moses again and go back and read that burning bush incident, it says the angel of the Lord came to him in the burning bush, and then in another place it says, and God spoke to Moses from the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord is also God, but he's a representative of God, and therefore we see him as the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking with the authority of God, and yet also God himself, speaking in the first person. So the angel of the Lord, not just any angel, which is designated in other places with a small a, and obviously not speaking with the authority of God. The angel of the Lord, we believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ. So he always was. So prior to his incarnation, in the first century, when he reveals himself as Christ, he was already. And so he was able to come to our forefathers, and even Hagar, and speak to them with the authority of God as a representative of Yahweh, and yet himself God at the same time. So he's always been. And I believe, I know we don't call Abraham a Christian, we don't call Moses a Christian, but I think that we will at some point. I believe that when we see them, when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord and we begin, as it were, however that happens, we begin to meet these people we've read about for so long, they're all going to be Christ followers. They're not going to be some separate group of people up there who followed Yahweh and didn't follow Christ. They're all Christ followers. Abraham saw the Lord's day, we are told, and it brought him great joy. And he celebrated. So, they are Christian. He was from the beginning. He was not created. And that's important for him to say that because of his opponents, possible opponents that were there who would have denied that. He's also called the Word of Life. There at the end of verse 1, concerning the Word of Life. Word is a reference to Jesus, I believe, indicated by the definite article the that's in the Greek text. It's not always there in some cases. It is here. The Word of Life. And mine has it capitalized, so the translators of my particular translation believe that they're speaking of Christ there as well. Again, there are differences of opinion about that. But I believe that it is talking about Christ and not just the gospel, though it could be talking about the gospel as well. This is one definition of word, or a word in general. It says a word is the expression of an idea, a thought, an image in the mind of a person. As the Word, Jesus Christ, capital W-R-D, Jesus Christ, is the picture, the expression, the pattern, the very image of what God wished to say to man. Christ is God's Word to us. Who He is, who He's always been, what He did, His character, that's God's Word to us. Jesus Christ reveals the mind of God. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 2? Have the mind of Christ. Christ is the mind of God because He is God. So He is the Word of Life. Now, I believe life is a reference to Christ. Verse 2, in the parenthesis there, it says, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It sounds like life is also a name for Christ or a designation for Christ or a reference to Him. And look what's said about this life that was manifested. First of all, it's said that this life is eternal life. Of course, if we have Christ, we have eternal life because He Himself is eternal life. And John, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1 and keep your finger there. We're going to go back and forth there a couple of times. But in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, well, obviously in the beginning, let's read the first verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here John is basically saying almost the exact same thing he's saying in 1 John. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So not only is life in Christ, He is the life. He is the life that is the light of men. So Christ is life, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the first thing then about life that John told us was that this life is eternal life. It is forever. Christ is forever. He represents eternal life, and He Himself is life. The other thing about that, and just stay where you are for just a moment, but going back to 1 John, the second thing was that the life was with the Father, he says there in verse 2. Now, the phrase is prostan patera. It means towards the Father. So he wasn't just among the Father, there where the Father was. He's actually saying they were face to face. Now, what he's saying is Jesus is God. That they are face to face, they're equal. That's what that means. It also means intimacy. That they are intimate in their relationship, so intimate that they are face to face. His face was towards the Father. The life, Jesus Christ, was towards the Father. Face to face relationship. And then the third thing that John said was that he was a witness to this life. It was manifested to us. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the verse you all could quote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is saying this Word, this Christ, He actually became flesh. He was incarnated. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. We saw Him. We didn't just see Him. We saw His glory. We saw that He was God. And He was as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, back to 1 John with me. So Christ has been revealed. Christ has always been. It was just a time that He was revealed. It appears there was a partial revelation of Him in the Old Testament, not only through the angel of Yahweh, but also, which we didn't mention, but the Word itself, the gospel that is found in the Old Testament, which we're told in the New that it is found there. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. We know that Genesis 3:15 is the first good news with the idea of the seed and the crushing of the head and the bruising of the heel. All of that is a revelation of Christ. It's in a shadow. It's not as clear as what we have, but it is there. So the revealing of Christ has been from the very beginning because He's always been. Now, that's important for us to know and understand. There are those who will deny that. There were those who will say that Jesus was born, He was a good man, He said some good things, but we have the right to question Him because He was just a man. But see, if He is an incarnate God, if He is God from all eternity, we have no right to question Him. We have the obligation to fall before Him. We have an obligation to serve Him. We have an obligation to believe Him. We have an obligation to see Him as our Creator, because all things were created through Him, we just read. He was part of creation. So Christ has always been. Very important concept. He always was. And He is the Word of God to us. He is life to us. He is eternal life for those who receive Him as the God that He is and as the Savior of His people. So Christ has been revealed. Now I have a question before I move on. All right, let's look at the experience then of Christ. Go back to verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Let's look at these different words that he uses. The word heard for him here is in the perfect tense. And basically, that means it's an abiding reality. It happened in the past, but it's an abiding reality. In other words, I heard him, and what I heard, I am still experiencing. It didn't go away. I didn't hear him one time and forget. I heard him as an ongoing experience. It's an abiding reality. In other words, I'm still hearing him. So they heard him speak audibly. They were there. They walked with him. They heard words come out of his mouth. And he can say it just that way. We heard the words come out of his mouth. The message that we heard abides with us today. That's the idea. So how do we hear him then? Because I think we can hear the Christ speak to us as well. What are ways we hear Christ speak to us? I haven't seen him walking around, right? He's not physically walking around. And yet we hear him, right? How do we hear him? Through his word, for sure. Through his word. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. There's another. Maybe more. I know there's one more. Yeah, through other people, through fellowship. Right? Again, we emphasize giving you an opportunity to tell us how the Lord has worked in your life, right? And when you do that, the Lord is speaking to us through your experience. And we're seeing that your experience is very closely related to my own. That your challenges are similar to mine. That your victories are similar to mine. Because we serve one God. And so we share these things together so that we can hear the Lord. And we hear Him. Oftentimes, something you share, I don't want to push this too far. I mean, I know it's just from you, and it may not be divinely inspired, but it is something that happens to you, and I'll remember that. I'll remember how the Lord worked in your life. I'll remember that message that you gave of how the Lord worked in your life. And I'll gain encouragement from that months from now, years from now. I still have experiences people shared with me back in when we were in Bible college. I have experiences that were shared with me that still bring tears to my eyes because the message was so strong and God spoke to me through their situation. God said, I'm real. This is who I am. And this is how I am towards my people. And it's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's strength when we hear and we actually hear it, you know. So, Jesus is teaching in the Gospels. And on multiple occasions, he'll either give a parable or he'll give an illustration. And then he'll say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Y'all remember them saying that multiple times? Well, they just heard him. They heard him. He spoke. Right? So what is he talking about? What does it mean to have ears to hear? In that context, whenever he uses that, he means to understand. Not just to hear with your ears where you hear things. Some of you are hearing this morning and you may not understand. You may go away and have no idea what was said. You'll hear a lot of words and you'll say, I heard him speak and he spoke for an hour and a half and I heard nothing. Right? Because that happens. Jesus was speaking and they were not hearing. Paul would speak and they wouldn't hear. Peter, others, Noah, if you recall, spoke. We don't know how many years. We think it was 120 or so that he spoke of righteousness and they didn't hear. But they heard him. They just didn't hear him. Right? So there is a hearing that changes you. There's a hearing that goes on. He says, we have heard, past tense, perfect. We've heard it. We're still hearing it. We heard the message. We're still hearing it today. Right? That's an abiding truth. So there's a hearing that goes off into the future and you continue to hear it. And then there's a hearing that just passes through your ears and goes away. I'm sure you've experienced that with your children where they were looking right at you when you said it. And you come back and you're like, did you hear me? Yes. And then there's that time that you tell your child to do something, you come back and it's done. That happened to me this week. I'm still getting used to the fact that my children hear me, that they listen to me. I know I have wanted that, you know, quite dogmatically in my home, but it's still a surprise. So I went out the other day. I had asked a project to be done. I had forgotten that I asked the project to be done. And I said, I wonder if it got done. And sure enough, it was done, and it was done fantastic. And I went, thumbs up. I was heard. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. God wants us to hear with a response. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God gives you the ability to hear, then he expects you to listen and to obey. And so John is saying, we heard that message and we're still hearing it today. He's gone. We saw him ascend into heaven and we're still hearing the message that he spoke to us when he was here. Now that's a true hearing. He says, we've heard and we've seen, and he even includes with our eyes. In other words, we've not just seen him in the sense of experience or knowing him. We saw him with our physical eyes. This also, though seen, is in the perfect tense. Again, an abiding reality. We saw him. We're still seeing him. We're still knowing him. They were eyewitnesses to the historicity of Jesus' incarnation. It was not a myth. I mean, even Peter said that, right? Just in 2 Peter, verse 16 of 1, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they saw him. They were willing to die also for the sake of the gospel, if you read their stories. They believed it. They really believed it. A person who's willing to die for something believes it. It may not necessarily be true, but it certainly is true to them. And they were willing to die for what they claimed. How do we see Christ? Because I see Christ, and you see Christ. How do we see him? Turn with me to John chapter 20. Verse 24. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand to his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said this, and this is what's important to us. Thomas, because you've seen me, that is, with his own eyes, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. In other words, seen with the eyes. Happy is the one who believes and has had no physical evidence of his existence. That's us. That's us. Happy are we that we've experienced Christ and yet we've never seen, we've never set eyes on him. And yet I see Christ in your life. And you see Christ in my life. And your believing children, you see Christ manifested in their lives. And so we do see Christ. And we're happy. Happy is such a bad word, really. I mean, there are people who are happy. We're blessed. That deep, abiding joy of knowing Christ and seeing Christ and believing something that we've simply been told, but that has entered into our hearts in a very intimate way. And we know it's not a myth, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen or actually known, you love. Known in the sense of you haven't walked with him, you have not experienced him in that way, yet you love him. Though you do not see him, different word, see him with your eyes, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessed is the one who does not see and yet believes. That's us. We are blessed to be able to believe in something that we can only experience through the Holy Spirit, through God's mercy and grace. The only way we experience Christ is because God has shown us mercy. He has opened our hearts to receive this truth. And not all hearts are open to this truth. Many are not. And by God's grace, we believe. Blessed is the one who believes, right? We're truly blessed. And not just because we believe, we're blessed that we have the ability to believe in something and someone that many deny. God has said, I want you to believe, and here's the ability. We need to make that connection. We did not do this on our own. We did not do this because we were good people. A merciful, awesome God said, you get to experience this. You're one of mine. And then He opens that door. And He does all the work. And I just go, yes. And experience it and receive it. And then live in joy and blessedness. Because of something I believe that the only evidence I have is what's been written in my own faith. But I would add to that evidence, for me, your faith adds to that evidence for me. Seeing and connecting with you on a level that I don't get to connect with everybody in my life adds to that faith. It shows me that it's true, that it's real. They heard, they saw, they looked upon, back in 1 John. This word means to gaze and look upon for a long time in order to study and understand and to grasp. Think of the word that's used in Psalm 1 where it says, and on His law He meditates day and night. That's the idea. The word meditation, though, in Psalm 1 is one where you're actually muttering to yourself about what you just read. You're studying it. You're rehashing it. You're actually saying it out loud to yourself, repeating it as you meditate on what's being said. You're grasping after it. You're trying to understand it. You're reaching for it. And that's the idea here. It means to look intently and earnestly at something, to try and grasp the significance and the meaning of something, and in this case, someone. They were grasping to understand the meaning of Christ. They were looking intently. They were studying Him. They wanted to know. They were grasping after Him. They were looking upon Him. They were meditating on Him. They weren't just seeing Him, in other words. They weren't just hearing Him. They were hearing and their message was making some sense to them. They were seeing Him physically. And then they were grasping after Him. We need to know more. We need to understand. And that's what Christians do. We see, we hear, we grasp after the Lord. Which brings up the word handled as well. He says, we've looked upon and our hands have handled. This also means to grasp after in order to understand. It's the word used in Luke chapter 24 when Christ says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And then He uses the word, He says, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He tells them to handle. Same word. Handle me. Touch me with your hands. John says, we did that. We handled Him. We touched Him. He was real. Again, He may be answering the critics, those who are trying to lead these people astray and say, this Christ never existed. John says, oh, He did. We touched Him with our own hands. He told us to touch Him, and we did. So handling, though, for us, obviously, is this idea of grasping after and groping after with a desire to know. Paul uses the word in Acts chapter 17, where he said when he's speaking to the Athenians there, and he talks about the fact that God has made Himself known that men might seek and grope after Him. Is the word he uses, same idea. So for our knowledge of Christ, then, we hear the message, we see Christ spiritually and in others, We look upon him in the sense that we meditate on him, and then we handle him, we touch, there's a groping after that is a part of the experience as well. It's a very intimate relationship with Christ. This is not something that we just think exists somewhere away from us. It's very intimate. It's very real. And so in a sense, we're able to touch Christ, experience him in a real way. And it's what we want others to experience too. This head knowledge of Christ will get you nowhere. There is an experience we're supposed to have with Christ that is life-changing, not just at the moment, but for the rest of the moments of your life. It is an ongoing, life-changing moment of your life as we grope and grasp, handle, look upon, see and hear Christ. He is to be experienced. He's not just to be talked about in some abstract way. He's real. And he's always been. And he's made himself known to his people. And then what do you do with all of that? Well, you share him. He says, that which we've seen and heard, he picks up the idea from verse 1 there again. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. So there's a declaration. He is to be shared, not only in a declaration, but with fellowship and joy. We'll talk about that in a minute. This word declare, this is actually one long sentence. Verse 2 is sort of a parenthesis, but verse 1 to verse 4 is one long sentence, and the word declare is the verb of that sentence. So he's basically saying, we declare all of this to you, all that I've said to you, all the fact that we heard, we saw, we looked, and all of that. We declare this to you. We are compelled to share this experience with you. Why? Well, that we might have fellowship and joy. Again, we'll look at that in a minute. I want to show you a great illustration, one of my favorite illustrations out of Scripture, the idea of needing to tell something. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, to give you a background on what's going on, Syria has sieged Samaria, and it's bad. The famine is bad. Women are boiling their babies and eating them. It is so bad. Elisha is the prophet at this point. Elijah has gone. Elisha has taken over. And Elisha says this in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Basically saying, there will be abundance. See, there wasn't. They had no food. They were eating their own children. It's bad. He's saying, tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food. Boom. Overnight, there's going to be plenty of food. And God says, not going to happen. He goes, well, you'll hear about it, but you're not going to get to eat it. Look at this, what happens, verse 3. There were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, we'll die there. If we sit here, we're going to die. Therefore, let us surrender to the arm of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway, right? So we'll die. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. The Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Now, let's just go back. Basically, Elisha said, there's about to be a miracle. This is the miracle. God doesn't have to do miracles the way we want him to. He stirred up the Syrians to be afraid, and they took off, but they left everything in their camp. They arose and fled at twilight. They left the camp intact. They left their tents, horses, donkeys. They fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Ha! I think that's funny. And they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there else, and went and hid it as well. What are they doing? They're excited, right? They found life! And they're excited, and right now, they're enjoying it by themselves. And it's ours, and we're going to hide some of this stuff, right? You'd have done the same thing. Don't throw any rocks at them. You'd have done the exact same thing. There's been a famine. You're starving. Not only do you have food, you now have clothing and gold and silver and everything. You're like, wow, lottery. They went and hid some of that stuff, right? And then it came to them. They said to one another, verse 9, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king and his household. And they went and told him. That's going to stop there. Come to find out, too, as the Syrians are fleeing, they're throwing off everything else that would keep them from having anything. And they follow them all the way down the road, and they just keep on picking up stuff, and they plundered them. And exactly what Elisha said was going to happen, happened. And they went from having nothing to having more than they needed. And the man that said it wasn't going to happen got trampled underfoot and died as they left the city going to the Syrian camp. They ran all over top of him. And that's not the point of the story. The point is that good news came to these dying men. Life came to these dying men. And their initial response was probably what would happen to anyone. Yippee, right? Hey, we were dying, now we're living. And they get to thinking about it and they go, hey, we need to share this with other people. We can't keep this. This is good news. There are dying people in that city. We got to tell them about this. Just a great illustration. Christ comes, He gives us life. We enjoy that, right? You bask in that glow of salvation, and then at some point you realize, I know people in my life who are dying. I need to declare to you my own experience. I need to declare to you that I have found life. And that's exactly what they did. They had found life through a miracle of God. And they said, we got to share this. It's not right. We're going to be punished for not sharing it, they said. Some punishment will come upon us if we even keep this until morning. It is time that we share this. John says, we're declaring this to you. We need to share this with you. There are dying people. We want you to know that Christ is real, that we've experienced Him. And if you've experienced Christ, that's all you need to share with people. I know a lot of people are afraid to share the gospel because they think they're supposed to use certain words a certain way and 1, 2, 3, 4 and all of that, when really what we're supposed to share is the truth that is in us. The faith and the truth that exists in us is what we share. And that's an experience. So the only question that I would have is, have you experienced Christ? And are you experiencing Christ? Is there an ongoing, abiding experience with Christ that you have? And if you do, you will share that naturally. You will have this good news in your life that you will share. Back to 1 John, he says, we declare to you, why do we declare this to you? That you might have fellowship. That's immediate, right? We might have immediate fellowship with them. The word koinonia, it's used 20 times in the New Testament. John uses it 4 times in this letter. And it means that which is in common. And the basic idea there is participation. Curtis Vaughn writes, the Christian life is not a life lived in isolation. And that's just a simple way of saying this is not a private thing. Christianity is lived together in koinonia, in fellowship. In the early church, we know they had fellowship on a regular basis. And there it was defined by their fellowship, actually. Ours is also defined by our fellowship, not only with one another, but with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have what we were talking about, I think, just last week, the vertical and the horizontal. Our vertical relationship with Christ, the Father, the fellowship we have with the Father and His Son, and then our fellowship that we have with one another. And they are closely linked. And if you don't have the vertical, you don't have the true koinonia. You may have fellowship with people, and you may sit down and eat a meal, and you may do some things, go to a ball game, whatever you do. You may do that, but that is not the kind of koinonia that he's talking about here. Because it's not koinonia. It's just fellowship. Koinonia is the relationship you have with Christ, the relationship someone else has with Christ, and then you're sharing that relationship together. That's koinonia. You can't have that with a lost person. You can only have that with other Christians. And he is saying, we declare this to you. We want you to know that all of this is real and what you've experienced is real, that we may have fellowship together. In other words, that we might be on the same page together about this. Your experience with Christ, our experience with Christ, brings fellowship together with us, together. We fellowship together. That's how we have fellowship. Everything else is just something we're doing together. But koinonia necessarily has Christ as the centerpiece. So without a true fellowship with the Lord, you cannot have koinonia. That you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And they go together. And then he says this. Joy also is a part of what is to be shared. Our joy. He says, we write these things to you, or these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. Our joy is made complete when we have a strong grasp of who Christ is. In other words, our joy is not found in stuff. It's not found even in people. You can have joy in people, but not unless there's joy in Christ first. Our joy is not found in our job selection, a career change, a new house, car, whatever the case may be. Well, all the stuff that people are doing on this earth, a lot of it they are trying to find joy in it. The difference between a Christian and everyone else is that we enjoy what we're doing, but our joy is in Christ. And our joy in Christ brings joy to our circumstances and not the other way around. In other words, the circumstances are not what bring me joy. My joy is in Christ, therefore I enjoy the circumstances. And it's got to be that way. Otherwise, we're going to be up and down, vacillating back and forth. Our emotions are going to be off the charts in all kind of directions. But if our joy is rooted and grounded in this experience of Christ and hearing and seeing and Him expressing Himself to us, then I will find joy in the people that God has put in my life and in the things that God has put in my life that are a part of this journey to the celestial city. All of which are temporary. But see, my joy in Christ is eternal. My circumstances are not. They're temporary. So, we read this, not just this. I do believe he's referring specifically to the first three verses, but I think it can refer to the rest of the letter because of what he says in chapter 5, verse 13 as well, which kind of sums it up, where he says, I've written to you these things, that those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, I think that the idea is there. So he's including the whole letter. His letter is intended to bring joy. The message is intended to bring joy. But not just John's message. The message of Christ, the experience of Christ, is designed to bring joy. And when it does, we cannot but share that joy with others. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? He's wanting us to hear Him. When we are called into fellowship with Christ, it is the beginning of our experience with Him. We've heard our name called. We've been called into the fold. It is the beginning of the hearing. And then sanctification unto holiness of character is brought about by God through the means of continual hearing, or the idea of I heard and I'm still hearing that, or the new hearing of handling, of seeing, and of declaring Christ. And in this, our joy will be full. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. We thank You, Father, for the joy that we have in Christ. It brings joy to the rest of our lives. We thank You for the people You put in our lives, Lord, that have been called by Your name, in Your name, called by Your voice, called by the Word, brought into the fold, and made one with You. And therefore, we are one. We are like-minded. May we be kind and patient with one another as we seek, as we handle, as we look upon, as we grasp after to understand better. Father, may we find that we love one another more deeply because of You. Father, we thank You that You have not left us in the dark. Far from it. You've given us much light. We pray for ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might be sanctified more and more, less like the world and more like Your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.